Welcome to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, where we draw from the words of Romans 15:14 to encourage all Christians that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon. Thank you for joining us for today's episode of 1514. Today we're going to rebroadcast one of our early podcasts that I did before I even moved to Louisville, Kentucky. If you're watching on our Vimeo channel, you'll see that I was in the office that was under construction back there in California. It was a little bit of a throwback, and honestly, the introduction that I did to that podcast was so horrendous. It was very obvious I didn't know what I was doing, and I was new to podcasting. But our guest was very gracious, and a guest that most of you are familiar with, probably have heard of, Tim Challies. And Tim is a great thinker and was a wonderful guest to have on the podcast, so I wanted to share that with you again. If you're not familiar with Tim, Tim is a leader in Christian thinking, and he has a very active blog that many people use and cite as a great reference. If you haven't visited before, you should check it out at challies.com. That's C-H. A-L-L-I-E-S.com. I think you'll be blessed by what you find there, and I hope you're blessed by this interview. First, why don't you just introduce us to yourself and tell us a little bit about your family?
Sure. Again, Tim, I'm from just outside Toronto here in Ontario, Canada, a little town called Oakville. I've been here for, about 15, 16 years. I've been married for 18 years to Aileen. We've got three children, who are currently 11, 14, and 17. And I'm an elder slash pastor at Grace Fellowship Church, about 25 minutes from home here, and I've been there for a number of years, and just really love committing myself to pastoral ministry there for those times when I'm not writing or doing something related to what I do most of the time.
So for those who might not be aware of your website, tell us a little bit about what your ministry is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just love to write. And so many years ago, back around 2002, I registered the name challies.com. I wanted to create a little site for my family, my siblings and parents all live in the States. And so I created a little site and started writing. And over time, other people started reading it, and it kind of became a well-known stop in the Christian blogosphere. And so I love writing there. I try to write something. I have written something every day now for going on about 12 or 13 years, I suppose. And usually just try to write something about the Christian life, something that I hope and trust will be useful to Christians as we study God's word and try to live like God's word is true.
Well, thanks. I really appreciate your ministry. I definitely can't keep up with every posting that you have, but those that I have in particular, I appreciate your book reviews. But one thing I appreciate is just the general tenor of your writing that is really helping people to, I think, become discerning Christians. I always say a good preacher is somebody who's going to teach hermeneutics in the way that they preach. They're going to show people how to handle scripture. And I think through your writing, you're helping people to not only learn from you, but to learn to be discerning readers. So thank you for that. And could you talk about just the importance of thinking well and becoming a discerning Christian?
Yeah, we are called by God to be discerning, to be able to separate truth from error and right from wrong. Sadly, we're not very good at it. And we're not good at it because we lack the skill or we lack the ability to combine truth and love. We tend to either be lovey Christians who are willing to let the truth slide, or we become hardened truth tellers who forget all about love. God calls us to hold these two things together, to speak truth, but to do it in love. And it's kind of sad that discernment blogging is usually carrying very negative connotations now. People who are mean, people who are cruel, people who just pick on other people on a nearly full-time basis. God calls us all to be discerning. So every blogger should be a discernment blogger in the right sense, that they themselves are modeling mature Christian thinking, and they're helping other people with their mature Christian thinking. And as you said, the best way to do that is not necessarily to teach discernment, but to just think discerningly, to just write discerningly, to let people know, to let people see examples of how to think about things well, how to apply things to your life well.
Very good. And you, I love the way that you tied together speaking the truth and love. And Ephesians 4:15 guides us in that direction and tells us that's part of what it means to be a Christian and to love one another in a Christ-like manner. And that really is a call of biblical counseling. We want to, in our counsel to one another, speak the truth, but do it in a loving way. We talked a little bit before that you aren't particularly affiliated with biblical counseling in a specific or clear way, but you were speaking at the Association of Biblical Counselors Conference, and I really appreciated there you exposited Romans 15:14 so well, which is where we get the title for this podcast. Could you briefly encapsulate some of the key points that you brought there in that message?
Yeah. Yeah, I've been asked to speak on the whole notion of counseling one another, where we as Christians all bear the responsibility to speak truth to one another. And so I wasn't told to go to Romans 15:14, but it was certainly the one that fit. Paul saying, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And from that text, I really saw the necessity first that we grow up in God, that we come to know the Lord as mature Christians, that we understand the gospel, we understand the implications of the gospel in our lives. And once we've grown up, once we've become mature, then that we minister the word of God to one another. This is our responsibility as believers, not just to go to church to be ministered to by the experts, but all of us at all times to minister to one another. And what do we minister to one another? But the word of God, that's really all we've got. We've got no wisdom of our own that we can bring to one another. We can give people advice, but we can't bring them true wisdom unless we're bringing the word. And so I think that word minister is so important that we understand what it means and doesn't mean. It's not a professional term. It's not a term that describes only people who have a degree in ministry. It's something that we're all meant to do. The word, you know, used to be used to talk about what doctors would do. They would minister healing, or mothers would minister comfort. We're to minister the word. And we bring the most powerful thing there is in the world to one another. That's something we can all do and all must do.
Yeah, I appreciated that. One of the quotes I wrote down from you in that time is that what we are called to do in Romans 15:14 is to communicate divine truth, not just give advice. And
right.
That just encapsulates the call for biblical counseling so well. I've oftentimes told people, you are a counselor, because people will say, oh, I'm not a counselor. That's not what God's called me to do. And I said, well, you are. Somebody at some point is going to ask you for advice on something. And the question is, are you going to give your opinion, or are you going to give God's guidance? Mm-hmm. And this passage calls people to give God's guidance, especially to, because Paul's writing to a church of people he's never met. And he says, I know because of God's strength in you that you're able to do this. So, yeah, that was, I really appreciated your exposition of that passage. So moving kind of maybe to your field in blogging, how does that, in that affect that call from Romans 15:14, how does that affect what you do on a day in, day out basis as a blogger?
I guess they say that blogging is thinking out loud and in public, right? And that's really what it is. It's just the ability to communicate to a wide audience in an immediate fashion and a free fashion. So just to get thoughts out there. And that's what I love to do. I love to think things through in my own life, to look at scripture, to look at biblical doctrine, and to say, how do I need to apply this to my life? And I guess I'm just a pretty normal person, so I assume that if it's of interest to me, if it's important to me, if it's applicable to me, then it will be to other people as well. And so my real passion in life is godliness, wanting to be godly, wanting to understand the mind of God and display the holiness of God. And so if I can apply that in my own life and then just share that with others, that's really what I love to do. And so I'm really committed to not telling other people what to do, but first living it, first thinking it through in my own life, and then letting the blog kind of be the overflow of all of that.
That's great. That's a fantastic, it's like Ezra in Ezra 7:10, when he says, I've committed myself first to know the law of the Lord than to do it. mm-hmm. then to teach it. That's great.
Right. And every counselor, of course, every biblical counselor has to be living according to the Bible, right? You can't mm-hmm. bring truth that you yourself are not willing to obey. And the beauty of being a biblical counselor, whether that's a professional role or just a within the local church role, is that you have an authority outside of yourself. And so you're constantly looking to God's word and on the authority of God's word saying, this is what God tells you to do. There's such strength and such beauty in being able to tell people, this is more than advice. This is God himself communicating to you this truth. So how are you going to, will you live like that's true? Will you apply it to your life? There's such joy in that, such freedom.
Yeah, no, it's absolutely true. And it's so important then too, that we know what the word of God says. As yeah. one of my mentors told me often, if you're going to say, thus saith the Lord, you better know what the Lord says. Yeah. So Tim, how did you come to know, obviously scripture undergirds all of your thinking and your writing. Where do you, and how did you come to the knowledge of the Bible that you do have?
Well, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were both saved as college students and were saved into Pentecostalism, but very quickly went over to Switzerland and ended up bumping into Francis Schaeffer and his crew over there, and came back just really with a deep hunger for scripture, and actually returned to La Brie and stayed there for a year, just drinking up sound theology and drinking up the Bible. And so I was raised then in an atmosphere of, this is God's word. We study its word and we believe what it says and we do what it says. And so I saw my parents reading the Bible. I'd wake up early in the morning, they'd be there reading the Bible. And so I was just raised in that kind of atmosphere. And then as a child in the Reformed tradition, being raised around catechisms and memorizing scripture. And so from my youngest days, I don't know that I was a believer when I was very young, but I never had any doubt except that God's word was true and it was good and it was necessary. And so I've always looked to it, always depended upon it. And then just as life has gone on, come to understand in a deeper and deeper way just how badly I need it, just how foolish I am without it, how much I'm dependent upon getting that word of God into my heart and into my life. And even more so now that I'm a husband who mm-hmm. wants to be godly before my wife, a father who wants to display to my children the beauty of holiness, a pastor who has to be able, by virtue of the office, who has to be willing to say to people, be like me. You want to know what it is to live a Christian life? Look at my life and you'll see that. That's a high, high calling. Mm-hmm. And so just this desperation to go to the word, to understand it, to live it.
That's a great testimony out there for parents to understand the impact they can have on their children, but also to all Christians that you don't have to have a formal education in scripture to know the word and dwell, have the word indwell in you and then to live it out. So thank you for that testimony. So what would you say, I think obviously the blogs can reach a wide audience of people, and that's one of the blessings of the technology of today. But a lot of people tend to be, a lot of younger generations are more ingrained in that technology. And a lot of talk goes around about millennials and how to reach out to them in our culture. In your understanding and your experience with what you do, what are some things that the church and biblical counselors need to be aware of that are happening in the millennial generation, issues they're facing, and maybe ways that we can address them?
Yeah, that millennial generation is a perplexing one. And I think it's maybe just that I'm getting older and we all look back at the younger generations and try to figure out what on earth is going on with them and how they can be so different from us. But it's certainly true that the millennials are unique and really perplexing to know how to reach them. I think one of the most important things to understand about the millennials is they are the first truly pornified generation. I would just to say my generation did not have access to full-time, easily accessed pornography when we were younger. The millennial generation has been raised around it from the beginning days. They had access to it. And many, many, if not most, if not all of them did indulge. And so you're bringing up this generation that from day one has been immersed in really, really base sexuality. And that has that has formed their sexuality, but it's also burdened them with a lot of guilt. It's changed their view of manhood, womanhood, of the way they relate to one another. On the other hand, it's a very anti-authoritarian kind of culture. They've been taught from day one that they're special, that self-esteem is what matters most, that if you just elevate your self-esteem enough, all your problems will go away. And so that generation, I think, can have a view of themselves that's too high. And so what happens is the church tends to cater to that and cater to the millennial generation. And the biblical view seems to be, if you're young, you got to realize you're not so special, that you've got to spend some time just getting into the life of the church and submitting to authority and being around elderly people and drinking in their wisdom. I just completed this study on Jesus, who, you think about Jesus, he made a pretty big impact on history. He turned 30 without a single accomplishment to his name, right? Mm-hmm. What was he doing between the ages of birth and 30 when he began his public ministry? He was submitting to his parents, and he was growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's what we need from the millennial generation, is to submit to the authority of pastors, teachers, parents, government, and then just to grow in wisdom, to grow in stature, to grow in favor with God and man.
That's awesome. That's a good encouragement. And even Paul's instruction to Timothy, that's often quoted to junior highers and high schoolers, is don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Yeah. It was written to a man who was in his early 30s, probably.
Right. At a time when 40 was kind of the cutoff, right? For being the distinction between a young man and an older man was around 40. And I tell you, I turned 40 last December, and that verse was hugely significant to me last year, because I realized I'm now on the other side of that line. So when Paul's writing Timothy and saying, let no one despise you for your youth, and then telling him what he as a young man should focus on, he's assuming that by the time we're 40, we got that stuff nailed down. That was a real big challenge to me.
Yeah, that's a big challenge, especially with the tendency for it's kind of the millennial generation. You and I are a little bit on that cusp of Gen X, millennial generation. So we kind of have a foot maybe in both worlds. But there's so many who are the problem of extended adolescence and not growing up, living in your mom's basement, grandmother's basement, you know, all the stereotypes. If you're doing that at 35, how are you going to be, like you said, have it locked down to be a person who's living as a man or as an adult woman in your 40s if you're not even doing it into your 30s? So
right, absolutely, yeah.
Man, that's a good. We could chase that down probably for days, but so what? There's another. You had written. You talked about this in the Q&A time at the ABC conference, which I really appreciated that time. You've written a little bit about digital Bibles, because everybody nowadays has their Bible on their phone. And you wrote a blog basically talking about the strengths of that, but also another on the weaknesses of that. And I appreciated that balance, that it's not just throw it out the window, we need to just stick with Bibles, but also there's some dangers we need to be aware of. What were some of the key things that stood out to you as you considered that concept, and then particularly how that applies maybe to a biblical counselor and how they use scripture with the people they're counseling?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Bible is not a book. That's the first thing we need to understand. God did not deliver a book to humanity and say, here is my word. He delivered words to people, and those words were recorded, and those words were transmitted, and those words were compiled. And the early history of the church is the Christians trying to figure out which of all these words we've got are truly God's and which are not. Lots of dispute. And so we, all these years later, benefit from that and can easily think that the Bible is a book, but it's not. The Bible is just a compilation of the things that God chose to record through people. The Bible as a book is an artifact of the print era. It wasn't really a book until Gutenberg made it available. Before that, for most people, it was just scraps of paper and parchment and whatever they could write down. So I think our children are going to grow up with the conception, not of the Bible as a book, but the Bible as an app, because that's how most of them will experience it. My children rarely pick up a paper Bible, but they read the Bible. They just read it as an app. And so if we look back in history, I think we have to be okay with saying this is the app of God rather than this is the book of God. And that's okay. The Bible transcends the form it's in. It transcends the medium. The Bible is the communication of God, no matter how we package it up. For all that, I think there is benefit of printed Bibles or benefit that comes with them. Perhaps the biggest one is that the Bible never rings and you don't get text messages on it. Not that printed Bible. It's never going to vibrate and distract you. And halfway through a boring sermon, the worst you could do is look at the maps at the back. I mean, that's the most distracted you can get with your Bible. It's never going to allow you to check Facebook during that boring sermon. So it is a single purpose device and it did it really, really well. Your iPhone can do better things and more things, but that is part of the problem. It can do so many things that it's easy to be distracted, and some of those things happen inadvertently. So I don't think we need to use the scare tactics about what's going to happen if everybody's using electronic Bibles and there's an EMP and that kind of stuff. We don't need to go there. But there is still value in a paper Bible. But even more so, I think the value for a counselor is having their counselee look things up within a Bible, whether that's on a phone or in print, not just reading the words, but having the person engage with the form. So thumbing through the verses to look for the right one or flipping through the pages, having that person interact with the Bible as something that they themselves can search and look at and look and highlight and whatever you do with it, more so than just reading isolated verses.
Yeah, no, that's good advice. I also, one of the strengths I find of a paper Bible, especially if you use the same one for years, is just a familiarity with where things are in it.
Yeah.
Especially as a counselor, when I'm going to stuff, I may not remember exactly the reference, but if I remember it's roughly this part of the page in this area, it helps with recall. But on the digital side, I love to listen to scripture, especially read by a good actor. And even thinking about the fact that many people, the first exposure they had to scripture, like you said, was not necessarily a book, but somebody reading a parchment loud in a gathering of believers, and hearing God's word. So I appreciate both aspects, digital and print. But there are some challenges that come along as well.
Yeah, for sure.
Where do you see people, maybe just through even your Google Analytics or whatever, what is having the most impact from your blog?
I think it tends to be areas that are a little bit controversial, and I really steer away from controversy. That's a very small part of what I do, but in the end, it's things that are controversial. So I wrote recently about hymns and hymn books and the value in a similar way to what we've been talking about with the Bible. A few years ago, the church made this big transition. They got rid of their hymn books and they projected everything on a screen. And just writing about that, well, I guess the worship wars aren't as over as we thought they were. And so things like that, or I've written about sleepovers and why my family doesn't do sleepovers with our children, or allow our children to do sleepovers. And that was huge in terms of, getting out through Facebook. And so at the end of the day, people love controversy. And that says something about us as people, I think. For all that, there's lots of articles I write that people latch on to just about being a godly man. Or I've been writing a series about Christian men, noteworthy Christian men, whose primary spiritual influence was their mother. And there's a surprising number of godly, well-known men who really do owe it all to their mother. So I've been trying to cover some other areas as well.
That's good. I appreciate you shared at that Q&A luncheon as well. People asked you, who do you look to as an example? And you just highlighted the fact that you're kind of pioneering some new territory. There hasn't been a Christian professional blogger out there before. For people who are thinking about getting into that arena, what advice would you give, challenges and encouragement?
Yeah, I think for one, most people see the blogosphere as a stepping stone. And so they really want to get a blog to grow an audience so they can write a book and get on the conference circuit or something like that. You know, it's just a way of elevating themselves. And that tends to produce some really wretched blogging because they're not really doing it to serve other people. They're doing it to serve themselves. So I always tell bloggers, hey, don't do it unless you would do it if nobody read it. So make sure you're benefiting from it. Make sure that it's something where you're working through ideas. You're not just doing it for other people. You're not an expert who's telling other people how to live. You yourself are working through issues. And then do it out of love for other people. Our great goal in life is to glorify God by serving other people, right? We're to turn outside of ourselves, live for the good of other people. And so if we can do that in the blogosphere, I'm not writing for my own good, for my own benefit. I'm not going to do anything that just serves me and harms or annoys other people. I'm going to structure the structure of my blog. I'm going to set up the content of my blog to express love to others, to do the best I can to serve them. If we have people doing that in the blogosphere, I think we'll really be creating content that is impactful, that's helpful. It's different from book content. It's different from sermon content, and that's okay.
Yeah, I think it's great. Like you mentioned Gutenberg before, we're taking advantage, making the most, and by taking advantage, I mean making the most of the technology, the resources that are available to us today, not running away from them in fear. So that's a good, those are good words, good questions.
Yeah, it would be folly, absolute folly, if we ignored this medium. Just as when apps came along, aren't you glad that the Bible app jumped right on it? It's been downloaded hundreds of millions, billions of times now, just because people saw the opportunity and jumped on it. What a blessing it's been.
Yeah, and it's a way of extending the community, because you can interact with people even on the YouVersion app, I think is the one you're talking about. Yeah, yeah. Too. You can share what Bible studies you're doing with people. And some people are afraid of the idea of that people are somehow going to disconnect from real life relationships and just live online.
I think
that's a potential hazard, but probably not as prevalent as people are afraid will be. Maybe share, because I know you were on staff at the church where you were before until you transitioned over to full-time writing. Share just from your own experience as somebody who does live online quite a bit, the balance that you have to maintain those real life relationships.
It really depends on the local church, right? If the local church is the center of our Christian growth, I've been writing a series called Run to Win based on Paul's exhortation to Christians to, so run to win. You're in a race, you may as well run as if you want to win this race. And really been comparing the church there to God's gymnasium. This is the place we go to work out. This is the place we go to exercise, where we go to help others with their workouts and where we get to see and train alongside other people and where we come under the training of the trainers, right? The pastors. So in that sense, we need the local church, and it really should be the center of our Christian relationships, the center of our Christian service. One of the things I see too much in the church is people who go to church predominantly to be served. They choose a church where they can slip in, hear a great sermon, sing some good songs, and get right back out. But really, we should be going to church asking, how can I serve today? Who needs me to serve them today? Who needs to be loved today? If we approach church in that way, going in to do a workout, not just to receive one, you know, if we can go in really seeking to love other people and serve them, I think we'd have a much better view of church. And in the end, find it far more satisfying because we'd be doing it again out of love for others.
No, that's good. That's good encouragement. Well, Tim, we're almost out of time, but I do like to do, I have a segment at the end of every interview called 2 Minute Favorites. So it's kind of a speed round. So people have a chance to get to know you. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
All right. Let me pull up my list here. And starting the timer now, what is your favorite food?
Steak, same as everyone else.
What's your favorite word?
My favorite word? I don't know. I would go with finished because it is finished. We depend upon that in life and in death.
Good. What's your least favorite word?
Oh, I don't even know. Spinach.
All right. What's your favorite candy?
Cherry blasters. Love them.
Never even heard of that. What's your favorite gift you've ever given?
Favorite gift I've ever given? My wife's wedding ring.
Favorite gift you've ever received?
This one.
All right. If you were listening, that's his wedding ring. What's your favorite sport?
Baseball. No problem. No question.
Favorite sports team?
Blue Jays.
All right. What's your favorite ice cream flavor?
Mint chocolate chip.
Favorite book of the Bible?
Yeah, I don't know. That varies a lot day by day, but probably Ruth or Romans. Almost the same book, you know. They're almost indistinguishable.
Favorite non-biblical book?
Probably Lord of the Rings. I know it's a little cliche, but I enjoy it. I try to read it every couple of years and always get lost in it.
All right. Favorite quote?
Favorite quote? I don't know. Pass.
Okay. Favorite, if you could have one superpower, what would it be?
I'd like to see color because I'm colorblind, so I don't need superpowers. I just want to see what everyone else sees. How's that?
That's a good one. Favorite job you've ever had?
What I do now, no question.
All right. Favorite restaurant?
There's a little one nearby that my wife and I like to go to, so you've never heard of it. A little corner place out of the way.
All right. Well, Tim, thank you very much for your time. It was a pleasure. I know it was a lot of different categories, but I think you spoke a lot of wisdom, and I appreciate it. So thank you for your time.
Well, good. Thank you. It was nice.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the Biblical Counseling Coalition, please visit our website at biblicalcc.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at biblicalcc or find us on Facebook, facebook.com/Biblical Counseling Coalition. Thanks again for listening.